The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Hello, and thanks for worshiping with us this morning. We're going to continue worshiping by going to God's Word. We're in the middle of a series of sermons walking us through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Today I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, all the way to the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, you can open it up, or if you don't, that's fine. The words should be across the screen as I read. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, and this is what the Word of God says. Paul says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to start by saying Happy Father's Day. It is Father's Day, and I want to say Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. You know, there is no greater joy or pleasure, really, than being a father. One of the greatest experiences of my life, of course, has been to hold the title father for my three children. But lately, I've actually been sliding away from fatherhood and more into the role of grandfather, which I have to say is like even better than being father. If I had known being grandfather was going to be this great, I would have done it first, right? And so it's just the most amazing thing. But in the role of grandfather, actually, it's different, because now I'm acting more as one who supports and undergirds the work that my son and my daughter-in-law are doing with my grandchildren, one who kind of affirms and encourages, and then one who makes sure that my grandchildren don't miss the essential experiences in life, right? I'm talking like Brahms and Shipley's Donuts. These are the essentials. And the bookstore. Definitely the bookstore. If I don't take them to the bookstore, I don't think anyone else will. And teaching them some of the essentials. That when my granddaughters were really little, like under the age of five, we'd be driving in the car, just me and them, and I would practice their numbers with them. I would help them remember their numbers. We were practicing counting to 10, right? And what I would do is halfway through, I would mess up, all right? I would say one, and they would be repeating after me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 9, and they would just squeal and say, "No, Pops, no, you're doing it wrong." And then they would teach me how, and they would do it the right way. And then I would try to do it with them again, and I would mess up again, and they would just squeal with glee, say, "No, Pops, you're doing it wrong. You don't know how to count to 10. And so they would practice, and they would do it the right way. At one point, they went home and told their mom, "Pops can't even count to 10. And she rolled her eyes and said, "Pops has a degree in engineering. I'm pretty sure he can count to 10. In other words, she ratted me out. But I tell you all that to say, one of the things that I've come to understand as a father and as a grandfather, although I can count to 10, is that I have massive, massive limitations, massive shortcomings. And I want to say that to you today on Father's Day, not to make you feel bad that you as a father have massive limitations and shortcomings. We all do. But I say that to you on Father's Day because in the passage that we're in today, the Apostle Paul is taking a microscope to the character and the work of the perfect heavenly Father. And that although I have massive limitations as a father and as a grandfather, I can always point my children to the perfect heavenly Father who is limitless. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapter 3. He is pointing them to this Heavenly Father that he's putting a microscope under, and it begins, interestingly enough, with a mystery. When we enter into the conversation in chapter 3, verse 16, we're jumping into the middle of a conversation that the Apostle Paul is having with the Christians at Ephesus. And in that conversation, Paul is describing this mystery, something that is absolutely mysterious to him and the rest of the Christians. And it was apparently the mystery that most baffled the earliest Christians who were living in Jerusalem and throughout Judea. And Paul describes it. He actually names the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3, the same chapter. We didn't read it. Verse 6. But in verse 6, he names the mystery. He says, this mystery is this, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we have been scratching our heads over this, and we Jews, remember Paul is a Jew. He says, we Jews from Jerusalem and Judea, throughout that land, we've been scratching our heads over this. We absolutely do not understand why, but for some reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has decided that it's for the Gentiles too, just as it is for the Jews, that it works for them. And that's the mystery. That's the mystery he's talking about. Look at the universal nature of Paul's claim. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, look at what he says. He says, for this reason. For what reason? Because of what he's been talking about. Because of the mystery. Because for some reason that is beyond our imagination or understanding, for some reason God has decided that the good news of Jesus Christ is going to work for the Gentiles in the same way that it works for us. For that reason, right? For that reason. You have to remember that in the earliest Christian church, it began in Jerusalem with Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes down and the church is birthed, and the church begins at Jerusalem, but soon it spreads to Samaria. Philip, the evangelist, takes it to Samaria, and in Samaria, the Samaritans, non-Jews, for the first time, begin to experience the good news of Jesus Christ, and it begins to work for them the same way it worked for the Jews. And the Jews in Jerusalem catch wind of this, and they send Peter to go to Samaria to check this out. This can't possibly be. Go see what's happening. And he goes, and Peter sees, and he sees that the Samaritans, non-Jews, have received the gospel the exact same way that the Jews did, and he's just shocked. But he says, but I see it. It's happening. It's real. So you have to understand what this means for those first Christians who were all Jewish. It's a major deal. And that means that the gospel does not discriminate. Obvious to us, but not so obvious to Paul and his friends. It's a mystery to them. Don't miss that. Don't miss this amazing mystery. Paul, when he writes these words, you have to understand there are still some Jewish Christians that Paul is dealing with who still don't believe that that's true, still don't believe that that could possibly happen. They're still scratching their heads, not understanding, not believing it. They don't believe that the gospel could actually be for anyone who isn't Jewish. Paul deals with this again and again. There's a story out of Galatians that happened in Antioch, which is the place where the Gentiles first started accepting the Lord in large numbers, so that eventually the church at Antioch was more Gentile than it was Jewish. And Peter comes to visit, and he's there eating with them, and what they're doing in Antioch is the Jews and the Gentiles are eating together. They're fellowshipping together. They're down in the basement fellowship hall of the old church, right, having non-kosher food together, you know, spaghetti with meatballs, that kind of thing, bacon, which makes everything better, right? And then Peter's eating with them, and then a Jewish delegation from Jerusalem shows up, and they separate themselves. They can only eat kosher food. They can't eat with Gentiles. And Peter picks up his paper plate, and he moves over, and he sits with the Jews, separates himself, and Paul calls him on it. Paul calls him a hypocrite. Paul gets in Peter's face and says, you can't do that. You cannot separate yourself. You cannot discriminate that way. What I want you to see, I want you to see what he says. For this reason, because God is doing this, he says, watch what he says, verse 14. I kneel before the Father. I submit to whatever the Father is doing. I may not understand it. I may not get it. But the Father is doing something, something big. So I kneel before the Father. I submit to his will. I submit to his spirit. I submit to what he is doing in the world because he's doing it in the world. I submit. I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Did you catch that? Every family. Every family. This seems so obvious to us sometimes, but not so to them, and not so, apparently, to everyone in the world. But here's what I want you to hear. A perfect father's love does not discriminate. And that is good news for us. That's really good news for us. Because remember, we are all what? We are, most of us, we are all Gentiles. We're the ones that he's talking about here. The Father's love does not discriminate. I love the old story about a doctor out in the country who had a patient, a woman, a mother who had 6 children. And he had delivered all 6 children. So he knew this family well. And he asked her one day, which of your children, 6 children, that's so hard. Which of your children do you like the most? Which of your children is your favorite one, right? Which child do you love the most? And she said what every mother says when she's asked that. I love them all the same, right? He says, no. He says, no, really. You can tell me. I won't tell anyone. Which of your children do you love the most? She said, I love them all the same. He said, no, it is humanly impossible to love 6 individuals exactly the same. Which child do you love the most? And she said, okay. When one of my children is sick and is hurting and is in pain, I love that one the most. And when one of them is down and depressed, then I love that one the most. And when one of them has been bad, and I don't mean naughty, I mean bad. When one of them has been really bad, then I love that one the most. At all other times, I love them exactly the same. That's it. That's the indiscriminate love of God. I want to say something, and I hesitate to say this or to even bring it up, because we are recording these sermons 2 weeks ahead of time. This particular sermon that I'm recording right now today, it's June 7th, is going to air June 21st, Father's Day. And I don't know what's going to happen in the next 14 days. I cannot predict what is going to happen in the next 14 days. But I do want to say something about this, about what we're going through right now as a nation. When George Floyd died on Memorial Day, and all of the protests began, and the furor, the anger, just began to just spread across our nation. I went onto YouTube, and I went back in time, and I began on, through the wonder of YouTube, began to listen to all of the speeches of Martin Luther King Jr. It's a great exercise. You should try it. And I began to look at all the video of all the protests through the civil rights movements. The civil rights movement in the 1960s. And it just brought a flood of idea thoughts back. But one of the things I see today, a stark contrast and a stark difference between then and now. And I want you to hear this, and I don't want you to miss this because I think this is just as important as anything else. The stark difference I see, and I'm going to show you the pictures. 2 things in particular. One is that in many of the protests, especially in those scenes where they are lying on the ground with their hands behind their backs, hundreds and thousands of people, it's a powerful, powerful thing to see that. But what I see that is very different from the 1960s is I see almost as many whites, non-blacks, in those protests as I see blacks. Sometimes I see more non-blacks than I see blacks. Don't miss that, because that is a stark contrast from what you saw in the 1960s. And the other thing that I see, I'm going to show you a picture of, is I see scenes of black protesters and white police officers and white firemen hugging each other, praying with each other, comforting each other. Those are powerful scenes. Powerful scenes. Now, I understand, believe me, I understand, we have a long way to go. I get that. We have a long way to go. But something is happening. Something good is happening here. Something good is happening. What you're seeing, beginning to see, are the small little fires of the indiscriminate love of the perfect Heavenly Father. When the love of the Father is inside of you, it does not discriminate, ever. We're getting closer. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. Closer to what, you might say? Closer to the perfect, indiscriminate love of the Father. So you say, so what? What does all this mean? That God loves me with a love that does not discriminate. What does that mean for me exactly? Okay, here's what I want to show you. And you find it here in Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3. You find it in his words. Here's what it means. Here's what the big deal is. It means that you have been given the power of the God of the universe, that the power of the God of the universe dwells inside of you. Three times in three verses, he appeals to the power of God. In verse 16, in verse 18, and again in verse 20, he mentions the power of God working its way into your life. You have power. Now, here's what Paul was saying contextually. In other words, here's what Paul was saying in the first century to the people he was writing to. You have to understand that Paul is a Jew. He's a Christian, but he's a Jew. He says himself, I'm a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He's a super Jew, right? Super spiritual Jew who is now a Christian. But he is writing his letter to a group of people who are Gentiles, primarily Gentiles, living in Asia Minor. And here's what he's saying to them is, now he's saying, I don't understand why God did this. I don't understand how God did this. It's a mystery, but somehow and for some reason, God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to give you the power of the God of the universe. He has decided to share his power with you. Because you have to understand that for the Jews and their mindset, the power of God had always resided with the people of God. The power of God was always with the people of God, the Jews. And it was always delivered in the framework of the faith of the Hebrew people. So the power of God was to be found in the Jewish law. The power of God was to be found in the Jewish prayers. The power of God was to be found in the Jewish religious system, the synagogue and the temple at Jerusalem, and most especially in the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies at the temple in Jerusalem was where the power of God was its strongest. It was where God dwelt. This is the power of God, and it comes out through this framework of the Jews. But then Jesus dies on the cross. And when he dies on the cross in that scene, at the very end, right before he dies, he screams out, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that when he screamed out, "It is finished," the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was torn in two, ripped from the top down, which means only God could have done it, ripped from the top down. And with that veil ripped, what that means now, of course, is that we have access to God. But what it also means is that the power of God has poured out of the Holy of Holies now. The power of God pours out of the Holy of Holies and indiscriminately goes over the entire world, the face of the earth, where every person, every tribe, every nation now has access to the power of God. And what this means for Paul, you understand, because before Jesus, the power of God was only experienced by a select few. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah, Elisha, just by a select few. But now, the power of God is in you. That same power is in you. You have that power. The power that parted the Red Sea, the power that brought the walls of Jericho down, the power that conquered the giant Goliath on the battlefield, the power that shut the mouths of the lions in the lion's den, the power that quenched the flames of the fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that same power, you have that power. But not only that, the power that healed the sick, the power that made the blind man to see, the power that walked on water, the power that calmed the storm, the power that fed the 5,000, the power that brought the dead back to life, that power, you have that same power. That's what it means. That's why Paul is saying, This is a mystery. We don't understand how this happened or why it happened, but God has given you that power. And just like we only use a very small percentage of our brains, we only ever use a very small percentage of the power that lies within you. And Paul is so dumbstruck by this. He is so awestruck by this that all he can do is break into a prayer and a song. So that's what he does. He offers a prayer and a song. He says, I don't understand this. This is so powerful. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot explain it. All I can do is offer my prayer and then a song. And I want to just dive very quickly into that prayer and into that song. I want you to see the ramifications of this. It's in the prayer and it's in the song. He begins with a prayer. And what he says in the prayer is, first of all, his prayer is that you, now that you have this power inside of you, he says that you would be strengthened from within, that this would bring strength to your life. Look at verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, where in those times in life when you need him most, it is the inner braces that are most important. You have people around you who will brace you up, but what is most important for your life are the inner braces. The inner braces. This is what the power brings to you. I will never forget, of course, the night my father died. I got a phone call from my mom from the house saying, your dad is passed out and the ambulance is on its way. And then she actually called me every few minutes after that. We're on the way to the hospital. We're at the hospital. They're working on your dad. And then the final call before I started packing to go home to Houston, she called and with a trembly voice, she said, your father's gone. He's gone. And it's in that moment of indescribable. You have to go through it to experience it. But it was in that moment when my life seemed to be crumbling from within that I realized that there has to be this inner brace that holds you up. That my mom needed me in that moment. She needed me there, and she needed me strong, and she needed me loving and caring. And that I did not have the emotional strength to be any of those things. Because of what I was going through, I did not have the emotional strength to be any of those things. But that there is this inner brace. That only the Holy Spirit can give you this inner brace. The inner brace is even more important than all the outer braces that you've collected in your life. And this is what Paul is praying for. This inner brace system inside of you that holds you up when everything else is falling apart. That you would grasp, that you would have that strength from within. That's the first thing in his prayer. The second thing, that you would grasp and read, understand. That you would grasp, understand how big God's love is. Look at what he says, verses 17 and 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Again, he uses the word power. Together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. I just want to leave you with this. Understanding is a big step towards the Father's love. Understanding, grasping other people's stories, other people's heartache, other people's pain is a huge step towards the Father's indiscriminate, perfect love. He says, I just wish that you could just grasp the big picture. It's the first step to change. And then there's this. He says, and that you would be filled with everything God has for you. Look at verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Here's the one thing that will always be true. You can't do it without him. He has to fill you. He has to feel you cannot do it without him. Just a real quick confession time. I just want to confess two things. One is that I have done some really great things in my life. Things that I didn't think I was capable of doing, but I did it. I did it. And I like to remember those things because they make me feel good about myself. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I've done some really bad things in my life. Things that I didn't think I was capable of doing. But I did it. And I think that in some ways it's important that I remember those things too. Not in a bad way to drag me down or to make me feel shameful. But in a good way to remind myself every once in a while, right? Of who I am without Christ. And what in my most selfish moments I really am capable of doing. And to understand that with both those confessions, both the good things I've done in my life and the bad things I've done in my life, without Jesus, I can't do any of it. Without Jesus, I wouldn't have been able to do any of the good things. And without Jesus, I wouldn't have been able to find forgiveness for all the bad things. That in all the things, good and bad, I need Jesus. This is Paul's prayer. I pray that you get filled more and more every day with the perfect, indiscriminate love of God the Father. And then he says, with this song, the last verse, verse 20, he says, that we would exist to bring honor and glory to Jesus. That we would worship him with our whole lives. Worship him. But not just with our mouths, not just with our words. Look at verses, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. That really kind of transition this passage. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the very next verses. After he worships Jesus, then he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This indiscriminate, powerful love that God has inside of you now, this powerful love. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. You want to experience this powerful, powerful, indiscriminate love of God that already lives inside of you, I suggest you do two things as soon as you can. One is go find someone who looks and thinks and lives very differently from you. And go and have a conversation with them to try and understand. At our church, we have this thing called International Friends, and it's an ESL program, basically. And so every Wednesday, we have, about 100 international students. And they're not all students, just people from all walks of life, but they're here to learn English, and they come from other countries. And it's one of the most beautiful things to go and sit down and have a conversation with one of these persons. It's broken, and it's limited, but it is so beautiful to try to understand someone from a completely different culture. Understanding is the first big step, grasping how big and how wide and how deep is the love of God. Go have a conversation with someone who's very different from you and listen and learn and be changed. And the second thing I would suggest is to go find someone who's in the storm right now. Someone who's in the storm right now. Someone whose inner braces are starting to buckle. Go find someone who's in the storm right now. And just go hold them. Just wrap your arms around them. Just share with them the indiscriminate, powerful love of God. And you'll begin to find God changing you, even as he changes them. You'll begin to find God strengthening you, even as he strengthens them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace. All the things that you give to us, more than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever comprehend, more than we could ever explain. It is truly a mystery that you love us and that you've given us your power. Help us, Father, to use it wisely. Help us to use it in a way that brings you honor and glory every day of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, and thank you again for worshiping with us today. I am shortly going to be in a Facebook Live session. If you want to come to this to our Facebook page, if you're not already on it, and I'll be there on Facebook Live. I'd love to hear from you. But I pray that God blesses you as you go from your home, wherever you go, to be the light that shines in a world that so desperately needs it. God bless you as you go, and I can't wait to see you again.